Our reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, even as he promised our fathers." This is the word of the Lord.
Cedric reminded me there was a notice I forgot, which is that tomorrow night, very important if you're able to get along, that when we launch a new series of small group studies, our plan is to have an evening to come together, to worship a little, to pray a little, but also to have an introduction to the new series. We did this with Desert Roads, and I don't think we'll ever forget Simon's song, absolutely fantastic. And we're going to be doing that tomorrow night, a chance to worship together, to pray together. Cedric will introduce the new Bible studies, and that'll give us a basis then for studying them between now and Christmas. I know a number of small groups are not going to be meeting this week because that meeting's on instead, so I hope that you're able to get along tomorrow night. Please do come at 7:30, there'll be some coffee on, a chance to meet with one another and pray and study. We're starting a new series tonight of sermons that will take us through to Christmas. It seems incredible, we're getting ready for Christmas already. I was in the hospital chapel on Thursday afternoon, popped in for a cup of tea and see the chaplains up there, and they were just getting the Christmas lights out to put on their Christmas tree. So it's Christmas time already. But we're going to be studying this series called A Christmas Carol. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the songs in the Bible. You're probably aware that right from Genesis 1, where there's that poem of creation, and whatever you believe about how literal it is a poem. That it's written in a chiastic structure, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it is a poem that describes the work of God, right through to Revelation chapter 19 with the song of the angels. The whole of the Bible is filled with songs. Songs in the Psalms, songs, Miriam's song, songs of salvation, songs like the song of God, Christ's humility in Philippians. All the way through there's these songs. And we're going to be picking out a few of those songs that relate particularly to the Advent story and the Christmas story. So between now and going right up and including the midnight service at Christmas, we're going to be looking at some of these songs. And tonight we're starting at the only place we could with a Christmas series, I think, probably. The Song of Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. I was watching this afternoon on the television, last Christmas we recorded off the BBC the series The Nativity, which was absolutely stunning. And because we were never going to be in any night that it was on, we set the skybox, the recorder, and we recorded it. And we were watching it in the week after Christmas. But I was flicking through and I was looking at some of it this afternoon, just after lunch, of the visitation of the angel to Mary. This bit of the story that we've had read to us tonight, this song we've had read to us, and it just struck me again of what a perilous state Mary was in. In the BBC series that they produced, Mary and Joseph are madly in love, and they've been betrothed, they've had the ceremony under the chuppah, they've had the first part of their wedding ceremony, they're betrothed, and Joseph has been sent off, and he's building the house, he's preparing the many rooms from his father's mansion. He's getting the place ready to take his wife when he comes back to take her home to be his wife. And in the BBC series, they're madly in love and they frolic around and they laugh and they joke. And that may not quite be accurate. The way that marriages were organized and arranged in first century Middle East are very different to the way that we think of marriage and romance. One thing we know for certain from the words that are used there of a maiden, of unmarried woman, and therefore by association, though not explicitly, but by association, a virgin, and I believe in the virgin birth, absolutely, a very young woman. We know from the culture of the day and from other writers, probably really a very early teenager. In fact, let me... Gemma, how old are you? Stand up. It's not unfair. How old are you? Too old. Sit down. We couldn't use Mary. We couldn't use Gemma as Mary. She's too old. Esther, how old are you? 23. Too old. Too old. We couldn't use you. If we were setting the story now, I'm sorry. Past it. Had it. Yeah, Steph. Steph, how old are you? 17. Too old. Too old to play Mary in the Christmas story. Jess. 16. We're still not there. Still. Isabel. Do you want to stand up? Come here. I'll pay for it later. This is my little girl. She's 13 years old. She's probably right to play Mary in this story, at least at the betrothal stage. Some of you rocked her in her pram and used to bounce her on your knee and play with her. And some of you knew her when she was in the very early play stages of Sunday school, and you've seen her grow. 13 years old, you'd be being betrothed, you'd be entering womanhood and being betrothed. Thank you. And to this girl, 13, 14 years old, maybe if she was really old, 15, but that sort of age, an angel comes and sits down or stands in front of her and says, "Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou and the fruit of thy womb." We know it slightly differently in NIV, but those words that get said by Catholics so often, said by the angel to Mary, and we can't even begin to conceive the fear, the confusion, the terror. The angel says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because she was afraid. Don't be afraid. And to this child, this young woman, just betrothed, not yet fully married, not yet gone to her husband, the angel gives this incredible news. You're with child. You're carrying inside you the Saviour of the world. You're going to call him Jesus, the one who saves, a Joshua. That's what you're going to call him, because that's what you're carrying. Can you imagine? What would be the thoughts going through her head? How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this be? What am I going to tell my dad? Followed very quickly by, what am I going to tell Joseph? What are the neighbours going to think? How can I have a baby? I'm so young. And how can I carry the Son of God? There's a beautiful Christmas song we sing, one of the more modern Christmas carols that we've sung the last few years, that just carries that confusion. How can it be that I carry the Creator of the world inside me? In the old church, in the ancient church, in the ancient world, they talked about Theotokos, the God carrier, the girl who carried the Creator inside her. And there's this moment, I would guess, of fear and confusion and terror. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings to you, so highly favoured. The Lord is with you." And it's this wonderful understatement. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled. Absolute terror. Fear. Worry for the future. And yet, out of that moment, out of that instant, I can't see any other way except great trouble. Out of that moment, Mary sings this song, the first song that we're looking at in this series, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for He has been mindful of me, of His servant, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And 2,000 years later, right around the world, every night, people sing that song. In the Catholic service, in the Anglican service, in the traditional denominations that sing Evensong, one of the set songs for Evensong is Mary's song. This child, afraid, wondering what kind of greeting this can be, overwhelmed by the situation, sings this song. "My soul magnifies the Lord." She worships and she praises and she sings of what God has done and what God is going to do. A song that 2,000 years later we're still singing. So often I meet people who've had a shock, something frightening, something terrifying, something unexpected come into their life, and their first reaction is, "I can't worship." They've had a relationship breakup, they've lost a job, they've suffered a bereavement. "I can't come to church anymore this week. It's too difficult." And what is it that's different between us sometimes and this child, this young woman, that she can turn around and worship God and praise Him? What is it that God saw in that woman that meant He thought, "I can entrust my son to her"? And that's what we're going to be looking at just tonight in this sermon, is what it was in Mary that God saw and perceived and said, "Yes, she can carry this treasure in her because she's got it." What is it that we can learn from this woman? So what is it in Mary, this child, this woman, that we can say, "Let me learn from that"? That when trouble comes my way, when I find myself perplexed and troubled and wondering what God is doing, that I can become a worshipper, even in those situations. And what is it that she does? And I prepared this sermon, I prepared this talk at the beginning of the week, last week. And then on Friday, Claire and I went to a minister's meeting. We go once a month on a Friday morning, we go up to Glenwood, and about a dozen, 15, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, but leaders from across Cardiff, so from City Temple and Glenwood and from Vineyard and from two or three of the churches, we just come together and we worship and we break bread together and we lay hands on one another and pray for each other and just say, "What is it really that you want prayer for?" You're away from your congregation now. Nobody's going to find out. What is it that you want us to pray for? And we were there, and Paul Francis, the minister at Glenwood, just did a little scripture, a little introduction. And he said, "Listen," he said, "I was reading in the week and I found from a book," so he found it from somewhere else, from somebody who'd got it from somewhere else, and just this little diagram. He said, "You might find it helpful," and I really did, and I thought, well, that applies a little bit to what I want to talk about on Sunday night. And so here it is. He said, "You know, when we first come to faith, we're so certain, aren't we, of everything. Everything seems so clear-cut. You know, when I first came to faith back in 1985, I shot straight off to go and see my parents to tell them the gospel, because I thought, this is so clear. But if I just tell them what I've been told, then they'll become Christians. It's really obvious. And you're so certain. We're certain about everything. And when we're young as well, it can be the same. We've got this certainty that comes with youth." And he said, "But you know what? Before long, into this certainty, we start to find out that actually the world is a lot more complex than we initially thought. Yes, we believe in a God, and yes, we believe in a God who is mighty, but suddenly we find that there's complexity in the world. And we look around at this world that God's made, and we look around at what's going on, and it's actually incredibly complex. We look at world crises and crashes and earthquakes and tsunamis, and we look at the terrible things that are going on in the world, and we say, where is God in this? We know God's there. We're certain that God's there. We're certain that God cares. We're certain that God is powerful enough to do something, and yet He doesn't seem to. And it's complex. The world is complex. And we do the world no favours by trying to simplify it sometimes with simplistic answers. It's a complex world out there. And so often we find that the certainty that we had, although we're still certain of some things, we still believe in one God, we still believe in a virgin birth, we still believe in resurrection, we believe in the cross and the death of Christ, His resurrection. We look forward to the resurrection to come. There's things we're still certain of, but somehow the world's more complex than it initially seemed to us when we first came to faith. And that can sometimes lead to perplexity. We can find ourselves not just wondering about this complex world, but perplexed by it. Is there a God then? Why doesn't He do anything? Why does a good God allow evil things to happen? Why is it that the good suffer and sometimes the evil seem to prosper? Why is it that in some parts of the world we have so much and in the other parts of the world they have so little? Why doesn't God do something about it? And this is a crisis moment for all of us in our faith, that we've believed the gospel. And we've taken the gospel, and we've been trying to live it out, and we discover that sometimes it's hard in a complex world. And we get to this moment of perplexity. And for some people, that's the point at which they step back and they say, no more. I've lost my faith. But for some, we need to say, you know, actually, the way to live with this is to embrace the mystery. There's actually a mystery to God in the world. Paul talks about it often. Of the mystery of salvation, of the mystery of suffering, of the mystery of the Creator God, who sometimes, it seems, doesn't do things the way that we want it. And we have to embrace a mystery. And how do we do that? We do it by completing the loop, by holding on to the things that we're certain of. We say, I don't get this now. I don't know why some people are healed and others die. I don't know why some people suffer and others seem to get away with wicked. I don't know. But do you know how I'm going to survive with this and how I'm going to manage with this? By hanging on to the things that I am certain of. I don't know what happens, but I know I will one day. And there are things that as a Christian, as a leader, as a pastor, I am perplexed about. And I have to say, you know what? One day, I'm going to ask God about that. One day, when I see Him face to face, I've got some questions. But I can have those questions because I know one day I will see Him face to face, because I'm so certain of the cross, and so certain of His grace, and so certain of His mercy. And that's how we live with a complex world, by embracing mystery and saying, you know what? This side of glory, things I just won't get. This side of dying and going to be with Him, there will be things that don't make sense. But one day they will. There's things I know for certain. I do believe God made the world. I believe He's the Creator. I do believe He has a plan for salvation. I do believe that Jesus is God, made flesh, come to earth. I do believe that He died for me. I do believe He rose again to give me life. I do believe He's coming again, and in the meantime He's left His Spirit so that we can carry on doing the things He did. I do believe that one day every eye will see and every tongue confess and every knee bow when He comes back. And that helps me to live with the mystery that's caused by the perplexity that comes out of the complexity. And we start to see some of that in this young woman's song of, I'm troubled. I don't get it all. I don't understand. So I'm going to cling to the things that I do know and the things I can hold for certain. And that's what I want to look at just very, very quickly. Where does Mary start when trouble comes along, when a troubling thought, a troubling message comes along, when it says Mary was greatly troubled? Where does she start? She starts with worship and praise. My soul glorifies the Lord. I praise God. I worship Him. I am troubled. I am perplexed. It is worrying. I don't know what's going on. But I know there's a God in heaven. And I know that He is worthy of glory. I love the story of Isaac Watts, who had to take his own wife's funeral. And people wondered what he was going to say, and he got up in the pulpit and he read from the scriptures. He says, though there's no wine in the press and the vineyards don't grow and there's no sheep in the fold, yet will I praise God my Saviour. That as his wife is in the box in the front of the chancel of the church where he's vicar, he says, yet will I praise the Lord God who is my Saviour. And for so many of us, when strife comes, or troubling news comes, or worry, or confusion, or complexity, or perplexity, or mystery, the thing we do is we say, I can't worship anymore. And the thing the scriptures say is worship. Praise God. Worship Him. So Mary's first response, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. I love it some Sundays when I'm stood up here with the guitar. I don't lead worship that often, but when I do and I'm stood there and I'm looking around, looking to see what the Spirit's doing, and I look across the room and I see people whose lives are in turmoil. And I know their hearts are breaking. And I know they've got questions for God. And their mouths are open and their hands are raised. Here's a message. Here's something we can learn from this young girl. How do we deal with troubling news, with all that was about to fall on her? That's what we've got to remember, is that she's going to get up from this place and she's going to walk into her house and she's going to say, Dad, I've got some news. I'm pregnant. I don't know what I'd do if my 13-year-old girl walked in and said to me, Dad, I'm pregnant. That's about round the corner. That's the next thing on her agenda. And what does she do? My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. I was reading this afternoon Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. A nation picked up, dragged off to exile, taken as prisoners and dropped down in a foreign land. The temple pulled down, destroyed. The temple artifacts taken off. The land that God has given them, their hope taken away. And that psalm goes on, says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can I worship when trouble comes along? And then the rest of the psalm is praising God and looking forward to what He's going to do and worshipping. And he's got some fairly graphic, complex, perplexing images in it of a God smashing babies against rocks and things that we have to deal with in the mystery. But what do we do when trouble comes? We praise God because He is in change. Our situation has changed. Our understanding of things have changed. But God didn't change. And here's our first lesson from Mary. Worship and praise. And the second thing, then, she speaks it out. She starts telling of this wonderful God. She starts speaking out and saying what this God has done. She starts speaking out loud and vocalizing the faith. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things. She starts to speak it out. She starts to say so. That phrase that we use, a say-so, comes from the Psalms, from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then say so. Has God saved you? Have you got something to worship about tonight? Then say so. At some point, turn to a neighbor. Turn to a friend, turn to a neighbor, and say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Has God saved you? One head nodding. Has God saved you? Then say so. One of the things Mary does is she takes that thought that's in her heart. And she takes that thought that's in her head and she gives it words. It's really important to speak out the things that God has done. Because it takes something that's inside that could wither and die there and be assailed by doubts, and it puts it out in the public domain. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then say so. And Mary takes this principle from the Psalms and she starts saying about the things that God has done. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has done this. He has. When trouble comes, say so, because it takes your mind off where you are and puts it on what God has done. It takes it off our doubts and our fears and our worries and our troubles, and it puts it, our focus, on the God who can do something. Speaking to someone of your faith stops you dwelling and wallowing in that worry. You know, sometimes some of us get anxious and we get worried and we lie. I know I do this. I lie in bed when things have gone wrong or there's a problem, and I worry and I worry and I worry and I worry. And you can go round and round and round and just sink deeper and deeper and in deeper. And praising God and worshipping God and speaking it out and saying to somebody, yeah, I know this is happening, but you know he does that. Mary has learned this principle from the Psalms. She's brought up with it. A people who spent all history just about being persecuted, who at the heart of their culture have this tradition of say-so, of saying what God has done. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then say so. So she begins by praising and worshipping. This thing wells up inside, and my soul glorifies the God. I've got this thing in my guts, in my soul, inside me. My soul glorifies God, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to get out of my mouth. What's happening inside in my soul is going to get out, and I'm going to speak it out loud. My soul glorifies God, but I'm going to tell you about this God. Let me say so. And she does it in two ways. By saying what he has done. She remembers what God has done. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted the humble. It's past tense. What has God done? And she focuses on what God has done. Listen, when you're in trouble, when depression comes, when worry comes, when anxiety comes, when sickness comes, when death comes, we remember what God has done. He did this. That's the very centre of what we're going to do at this table tonight. We're going to say, he has wrought salvation with an outstretched arm. He came, and we remember what he has done. The heart of what the people of God do in times of rejoicing and in times of sorrow is they say, he has performed mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. He has done it. Has God ever done anything in your life? Yes, again, he has in one person. Has God ever done? Yes, of course he has. You wouldn't be here otherwise. And cling to it. God did it once. He can do it again. He has done. And then, finally, and with this I finish, she also looks forward to what he's going to do from now on. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things. He's going to do something more. Here's Mary. Remember this situation. This teenager, betrothed to a man, never having known anyone. in a small culture where everybody in the village is possibly related or knows you, everybody knows you. It's worse than living in Penarth. You can't do anything. Everybody knows you. And she's got to get up from this encounter and go and start telling people of her disgrace. Well, it would have been. She's got to start telling folk, I've got a baby growing inside me. And we read, don't we, of Joseph is scandalized and he decides to put her away quietly, get rid of her, because of the scandal, because of the gossip, because of the shame of what's come. And she's about to leave this encounter with God and leave this place of meeting with an angel who's brought this news and go into the reality of life and all that's about to happen. And she says, you know what people are going to call me? You know from now on what people are going to call me? They're going to call me blessed. They're not going to call me loose or easy. They're not going to call me names. They're going to call me blessed. This is what God's going to do for me. I know what he has done for me. I know what he has done for us in the past. And because of that, I know what he's going to do. And from now on, I'm going to be blessed. And this little girl suddenly comes out of that room, 6 foot tall, saying, I don't care what you say, because I know what God has said, and from now on, generations to come are going to call me blessed. He's going to do something fantastic. He's going to do again the things he's done in the past. Yeah, we were in slavery. Yeah, we were in a terrible situation, and he brought us out through the sea. And he took the chariots and the horses of those who were pursuing us and he threw them into the sea. He brought down rule as he dragged them down and he lifted up the humble. He's going to do it again. And I may be in a terrible place right now as far as the world's concerned, but they're going to call me blessed from this point on. If you're facing a tough time, don't look in at your problems, look up at the God who can do something about it and worship him and praise him. Look around and tell your neighbours what God has done. He has done wonderful things, remembering what he's done in the past and then in faith speaking out. From now on, it's not like the world sees it. From now on, it's going to be how God sees it in my life. From now on, I will be blessed. And the world's going to see it. And call me blessed. From generation to generation. I love the fact in the scriptures that so often we can learn lessons from those who haven't lived enough to have been beaten up by life and have that joy and faith and certainty kicked out of them. The boy Samuel. Here I am, Lord. Speak. I'll do it. The boy David, the shepherd. Yeah, give me a sling. I'll take the giant. Who's he? God's on my side. The child woman, Mary. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. No wonder Jesus said, you've got to have faith like one of these. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. And tonight, his promise to you is if you'll let him, generations from now on will call you blessed for what God wants to do in your life. Amen.
And we just want to ask that you will send us out with your power and in your spirit. That we will live lives as you have called us to live lives. Be a people that say so. Amen. Let's join together as we say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with us all. Evermore. Amen.